If you'll turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And by the way, I'm going to be translating quite freely tonight in the scriptures that I use for the sake of clarity, but I'm not going to take the time to announce just what particular translation I'm using, because sometimes I'm just going to translate from the Greek. But from the text, reading at verse 3 and chapter 4, "But if our gospel be hidden," by the way, just to point out a Greek word, it means covered up. "If our gospel be covered up, it is covered up or covered over to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age," for that's the word for world, "hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our wonderful Lord, how we pray that in the continuation of the marvelous sense of thy presence in our midst, that thou wilt minister the word to us by thy Spirit. How we pray that a human voice will only make audible the message that thou dost have for us. We ask that the self-life will be nullified, be forgotten, be put out of the way. And our wonderful Christ, how we pray that thou wilt so meet with us tonight with such a sense of presence and reality that those who may be part of our company who have never come to know thee will make this the shining hour when they surrender their lives to thee and find the life that we've been talking about tonight. Life rich with resources both now and forever. Be with us to bless us in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. The word brainwashing is a very recent addition to the English language. The phenomenon of brainwashing is one of the most frightening developments of the 20th century. And by the way, the term and the use of the term is unique to our century. It is an accurate and a destructive science. It's an assault, a very unique assault, upon the human mind. The communists have proved that they can distort the human mind as torturers in days past used to torture the body. Dr. Fred Swartz, the Australian surgeon, an outstanding authority on communism and an expert on this devilish process, tells of an American girl who went to China as a Fulbright scholar. She was not a communist, but neither was she an active non-communist. After studying for a year or so in communist China, she was arrested and underwent for about 6 months various and mysterious treatments. At the end of this treatment, enigmatically, strangely, she confessed that she had gone to China as an imperialist spy and professed profound repentance for her treachery, and then was allowed to go free. As she crossed into Hong Kong, she was met by newspaper reporters and a remarkable story unfolded. She told the reporters that she had been a vicious spy on behalf of American imperialists. Her attitude was a composite of guilt and self-loathing, mingled with hatred of her own country and a passionate love for Chinese communists. She was almost lyrical in her gratitude and her devotion to her captors. She described how wonderful they were. She had deserved to die, but with magnanimity that was indescribable, they had spared her life. In their hands, she made the statement that she had been born again. To them, she owed an eternal debt of gratitude for the new life that she was now living. She is a product of the phenomenon of brainwashing. Early in the Korean War, a young man was taken prisoner by the communists. He very soon confessed, and I'm sure some of you will remember this particular incident, that he had engaged in germ warfare. Up to that point, by the way, germ warfare had, of course, not been used. But while in the hands of the communists, he fell ill and was transferred back to the United States at Operation Little Switch. Some of you will recall that was an interchange of sick prisoners. Upon his return, he had to be institutionalized. And in the institution, he sat squat-legged in his cell in the grip of a profound and irreducible melancholy with a tendency to self-destruction that was so acute that he had to be constantly watched. He said he was in love with his mistress, and his mistress was death. He, too, is a strange and terrible example of the phenomenon of brainwashing. The word was sometimes and is sometimes used to describe on the more mass scale this terrible technique. Prisoners were reduced to a selfish and uncoordinated rabble without discipline or unity, completely fragmented from their fellows. They were kept under control with a brutal bashing without barbed wire entanglements, with little apparent difficulty. And interestingly, not one of them ever made an attempt to escape. Only a small segment were able to withstand completely the attempts of the communists to indoctrinate them. American authorities instituted an inquiry to seek the cause of this revolution in the conduct of these American prisoners. Their findings were shocking indeed. The communist assault on the human mind is historically unique and alarming in its effectiveness. The communists believe that the mind is simply a complex of conditioned reflexes, and that if they can understand the technique by which these conditioned reflexes are built up and how they can be broken down, they have acquired mastery over the mind itself. Now, of course, you will remember, some of you, that the great scientist who studied the conditioned reflex thoroughly and systematically was the Russian Pavlov. We all know about his experiments with dogs. But during the last 10 years of Pavlov's life, his experimental animal was man. And he developed sophisticated techniques that could shatter the established pattern of human personality so that the fragments could be integrated into a new structure of memory, judgment, and emotion in line with the desires of the communist craftsman. Now, the first step in this diabolical process was to bring about a state of breakdown similar to that experienced by the dogs. Pavlov called it, by the way, cortical inhibitions of the higher cerebral function. This is a state commonly known as a mental breakdown, which has occurred naturally, as we all know, under stress situations in human beings for all the years that man has existed, probably. But this established a technique whereby an artificial means could bring about a mental breakdown. Four things were necessary, he discovered, to bring about this state, and he learned it from the dogs. They are exhaustion, confusion, chronic physical pain, emotional tension, or fear. These, employed in a scientific balance, achieve the first goal and a breakdown occurs. The mind begins to fragment. The characteristics of the breakdown are a very startling mental retardation, a memory fragmentation where recall is extremely limited, finally a deep state of melancholy, and then an increased susceptibility to suggestibility. The barriers of the mind at this stage are down. Memory has faded, logic is impaired, and good, solid, sound judgment is impossible. In the absence of the restraints of a healthy mind, the power of suggestion is then dramatically enhanced. The communists then take advantage of this weak and unresisting state and by suggestions link the shattered fragments of memory into a whole new pattern. They suggest the new ideas that they want believed. To these ideas, they attach a sense of guilt, which the victim is already feeling because of his conditioning. They remove the excess emotional depression and then identify themselves with measures that alleviate the victim's sufferings. But they're careful to leave the delusional beliefs unaltered. And their end product is a person with memory of things he has not necessarily done, with a sense of guilt for crimes which he did not commit, and with a passionate love for those who have persecuted and tormented him. The phenomenon of brainwashing is one of the manifestations, by the way, of the true nature of communism. It is rebellion against God. It is a dehumanizing of man. It is a rebellion against the logic of the human mind. It's rebellion against the purpose and the significance and the dignity and the worth of the individual. For a cure to be effected, a victim of brainwashing must be removed from the environment containing the pressures that produce the collapse. He must be kept quiet, and he must be encouraged to talk, to communicate. And as he releases his tensions, the real becomes disassociated from the false, and he returns, hopefully, to a normal mental, emotional, and spiritual state. However, most people never recover at all. And when they do, they never fully recover. Often they carry the scars of their ordeal for the rest of their natural life. Some of our poor, sick, wounded prisoners, when they were released, could not be sent home. They were so thoroughly brainwashed, they had to be separated from their fellows. And as you know, we have a special place at Valley Forge for the observation and the treatment of these men for recovery. And of course, those who are brainwashed and come back to us are sent there today. It's interesting that some in communist countries who have been captured as prisoners refuse repatriation, and they're still there, there by choice. However, thank God, most of the missionaries and most of our GIs were not so far gone that the process could not be reversed, and their minds were cleared, and at last they were out of the clutches of their captors. I want to talk to you tonight about satanic brainwashing that is costing men not their lives, not an amnesia from the truth of politics that often, by the way, turns men into zombies or hopeless slaves of tyrannical systems in this world, but the kind of brainwashing that is costing men their souls and sentencing them to an eternal night. In this connection, I think it can be said without danger of contradiction that a process of brainwashing has been done so extensively as to be unbelievable and so subtle as to be done without most people knowing it's happening. And I would say that when we study the satanic method, we have to say that the communists are amateurs by comparison. Remember now, in its simplest definition, brainwashing is washing out what we know and what is true and substituting lies and making us believe them. But remember, they are subtle, plausible lies, in most instances, half-truths. It's a form of deliberately created amnesia and the first step that precedes the process is propaganda. And of course, as it continues, unless something happens, it actually becomes, of course, a form of insanity, of paranoia. By the way, it is interesting, in a careful study of the cult systems, and if you've been getting any of the Voice of Calvary letters, you know I've been writing on this, all of the cult systems use at least the major part of this same procedure, or parts. I do not know, for example, of a more vivid example than the technique of Jehovah's Witnesses. The whole process is brainwashing from beginning to end. For example, the witness is not allowed to read anything but Jehovah Witness literature. He can only read that kind of literature. He's not allowed to read anything else under any circumstance. He's prejudiced systematically by the literature that he reads against anyone who could possibly help him, and in particular, those who would be the most astute at helping him, the clergy. And so by the time he's been processed through the propaganda, whenever he thinks about a minister, he thinks of him as a very, very evil person. And in fact, the degree that is often bestowed in an honorary way upon a minister. Doctor of Divinity is called by the Jehovah's Witness the title Dirty Dogs. And so you see, the clergyman is looked upon as the most despicable member of society. Again, the Jehovah's Witness recites stock answers to questions based on the same identical authority over and over again until they are almost like a phonograph record in his mind or like a tape that's played back. This, by the way, is very vividly brought out in William J. Snell's book, 30 Years, A Watchtower Slave. Now, this, of course, is not only true of that particular cult system, but it's true of all the cult systems in a measure. The Apostle Paul warned of this ghastly possibility when he said, "If the meaning of the good news I preach is covered up at all, it is so only in the case of those who are on their way to destruction. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers to keep the glorious light of the good news of Christ, who is in the likeness of God, from dawning upon them." Now, in describing these deceivers, the Holy Book says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, "For such men are sham apostles, dishonest workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder," and here's the great, tremendous, important point, "for even Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So, says Paul, it is no surprise if his servants also masquerade as ministers for doing right, whose doom shall be in accordance with what they do. As I've told you so many times, one of the slickest tricks of Satan was when he had men caricature him and make him look like he looks on a can of ham, when that's the way he never looks. That's the way he never appears. Whenever Satan manifests himself, he always manifests himself as a revelation of light. The apostle gave a special warning against these deceivers, these emissaries of Satan, when he said in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, "But even if I or an angel from heaven preach a good news, a gospel that is contrary to the one which I have already preached to you, a curse be upon him. As I have said it before, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching a gospel that is contrary to the one which you have already received, let him be accursed." Satan is engaged in spiritual brainwashing that leaves the soul of man deceived and blind and ultimately dead and eternally and irrevocably lost. You remember how Jesus said concerning the prodigal son in the beautiful story in Luke 15, as he continued in his headstrong, determined career of rebellion and sin, that he continued going in that dreadful direction, notice, until he came to himself. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said that, until he came to himself? Our Lord meant simply that the prodigal in his hell-bent course was in a state of spiritual insanity. And his delusions never left him, and his sanity never returned until he turned back to God and home. The satanic brainwashing to which the Word of God speaks is a disease of the soul. It results in a disorder of the self-determining powers and an impairment of the volitional powers of man. And like the brainwashed communist, a man may be the sanest person on earth with respect to material values, with regard to his relationship to a secular society, but utterly irrational and entirely deluded and deceived on the veracity and the integrity of great moral and spiritual truth. For example, one of the saddest things about those who have been brainwashed is that they think their best friends are their worst enemies. It's a matter of common knowledge that these brainwashed individuals often turned against their very best friends, even their loved ones, even to the extent of informing on them. And is not this the attitude of unregenerate people toward the revelatory truth of God? The Apostle Paul gives us the picture accurately when he tells us in Ephesians 4:18, with darkened understanding, estranged from the life of God because of the ignorance that exists in them and because of the stubbornness, and the word means the adamancy, the hardness of their hearts. The man who has never experienced the infusion of the life of God, that man lives in blindness. He lives in an illusion. He's cut off from the life of God because of his ignorance and because of the resistance of his heart, his insensitivity to spiritual reality. The apostle, in describing the people of Israel in the 28th chapter of Acts and the 27th verse, in their rejection of their own Messiah, said, "For this people's soul has grown dull, and they scarcely hear with their eyes, and they've shut tight," or their ears, "and they have shut tight their eyes, so that they may never see with their eyes and understand with their souls and turn to me that I may cure them." The impenitent man who has experienced satanic brainwashing makes a horrible mistake of running away from God instead of believing God. Indeed, he has the strange, weird idea that somehow God will rob him of his joy. It's paranoia. What insidious propaganda this is. Many times we see people who studiously evade and avoid the subject of God, of sin, of death, of eternity, of Christ, and they stay away from the one institution in all the world that could possibly help them, the true church of Jesus Christ, that harrows out the unsearchable riches of a matchless Christ. And yet the same God that men carefully and systematically and ardently avoid and evade and run away from so loved and so loves them that he identified himself with their humanity and went to the cross to die for their sins and rose from the dead for their reconciliation with God and pleads with them to be their Savior from sin and death. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, this is the way God's love has been shown. Namely, God has sent his only Son into the world that we through him might have life. In this way is seen the true love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement, the propitiation, the sacrifice, the place of mercy for our sins. This satanic brainwashing makes a man consider every man an enemy if he's trying to win him to Christ. Have you ever seen this? It's so interesting. I've seen people so thoroughly satanically brainwashed that they resented the prayers of those who were concerned about them and thought themselves to be insulted if the statement was made they were being prayed for. I'm sure my mother will remember this, but when she found the Lord Jesus Christ and came home after a great evangelistic meeting to tell my father that she had found Christ in a dynamic, life-changing experience. First of all, my father congratulated her because he said every woman in the world ought to be a Christian. So he did feel good about that. And then he heard that the people at the local Baptist church were praying for him. And he was absolutely furious. He was so mad that he was going to go and see those people, and he was going to tell them a thing or two about the fact that they were praying for him. Isn't that amazing? How grateful I am they prayed for him, and how grateful I am that the Spirit of God broke through his resistant heart, and my father became a follower of Jesus Christ and a peerless preacher of his gospel. Oh, one has to be under a satanic delusion to deny the necessity and the need of prayer. By the way, some of the POWs thought that a conspiracy was being inspired to betray and destroy them when there were people who were actually doing their best to bring about their release. Many unregenerate people, apart and outside of Christ, consider the effort of God's people to lead them to Christ some kind of a conspiracy. You approach some people with a Bible or with a tract, and they act as though you had a gun or a bottle of poison and you were going to get them. Many times I've been in situations where there were people around me, you know, on a plane or something, and I'd start to pull my Bible out of my bag and get it out to open it, and I've noticed how the conversation around me, sometimes it kind of dimmed down. Somebody was sure fire, knowing I was going to get to him, took out the gun. Many times I've been asked to deal with someone who's dying in a hospital. Oh, I can't tell you how many times this has happened. And I have time after time been admonished by the family not to speak to the person about their soul, because then they might think that they were dying and that might scare them so bad they would die. Now, I don't know exactly what they wanted me to do. In fact, I recall a particular instant of this that I'll never forget. I was called to the hospital at 1 o'clock in the morning, and a man was dying. And the family met me outside, and they said, "Dr. Jack, we want you to go in and talk to our father. He's not a Christian. He's never yielded his life to Christ. He's been in the hospital now for about a month, and we never asked you to come because we were afraid the moment you walked into the room it would scare him to death. But now he is dying. There's no hope for him, and we want you to talk to him." I walked into the room, and he was in a coma. It was too late. I've never forgotten that. And believe me, I came out of that room, and I preached a sermon that that family I don't think will forget for a while. Where did this irrational attitude toward a loving God and a compassionate Christ come from? It's a mark of the deluding power of Satan. It's the result of a process whereby the truth has been erased and lies have been substituted. It's satanic brainwashing. It makes men's behavior toward God and his propositional revelation and his lovely son, Jesus Christ, irrational, unreasonable, and spiritually insane. Like the person who develops a persecution complex, the unsaved man actually thinks that when an effort is being made to win him to this matchless, glorious, redeeming grace of such a glorious Savior, that it's some kind of persecution. I've had people say to me, "Now, I want you to come and have lunch with a friend of mine, but I tell you what I don't want you to do. Now, don't bring up the church, or because they'll be expecting that, and don't talk about, you know, don't get on the Bible and things like that. Let's just kind of start easy, and we'll kind of ease into it." And I always say, "Sorry, you got the wrong man. Take me to lunch, I'll talk about Christ." Again, those who have been brainwashed are subject to an overmastering delusion of fantastic proportion. Some overpowering idea contrary to truth grips them and obsesses them and governs and controls their conduct. That's a characteristic of brainwashing. They're fed propaganda until their minds are saturated with falsehood, until they're hallucinated, until they have what we call in psychology a false interpretation of their sensory apparatus. In other words, they're victims. In this sense, similar to the unregenerate man, the unsaved man, the man apart from Christ, who loses touch with the reality of God and who is out of contact with spiritual values and who therefore does not even give consideration to the revelation that God has given to man, and who lives that way and dies in that deadly delusion. One of these delusions is that he can get along quite well in this life and the next without ever giving consideration to the claims of Jesus Christ, without ever knowing the tremendous metamorphosis the Word of God calls spiritual birth. In a sense, this is a delusion of grandeur. Satan would have men believe that he can be saved by morality, by character, by good works, by personal righteousness. You hear this every day. I don't suppose out of 100 people that we would meet on the street, there would be more than one out of the 100 if you said, "How am I to get to heaven? What hope do you have for heaven?" that wouldn't answer, "Well, I don't know. I've been pretty good, and I think that somehow the good things I've done will outbalance the bad, and I'm sure that when God puts the whole thing together, somehow, some way, I'll make it." In fact, I was preaching in Chico, California, holding a revival meeting, and this wonderful man that I've told you about, Joe Johnson, who's now with the Lord, he traveled with me as just a prayer warrior. And Joe went out on the streets of Chico, and he had a little book in his hand, and he would walk up to people, and he would say to them, we're making a survey, and we would like to know how to get to heaven, how to be saved. How do you think that a man can get to heaven? How do you think that a man can be saved? And then, in case they were agnostics or atheists, he would say, for example, if there is a heaven, do you know, out of a whole week of interviewing people, he never got the right answer one time. He got works every time. And yet the Word of God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Satan keeps whispering in people's ear, don't you believe it, don't you believe it, don't you believe it. You got to do something. You got to do some good things. And it'll all balance out. Don't worry about it. Spurgeon said, you may dress yourself ever so grandly with the habiliments of goodness, put the chaplet of benevolence upon your brow and gird your loins with integrity and put on your feet the shoes of perseverance and walk through the earth an honest, upright man. Yet remember that unless you are born again, heaven's gates are shut against you. And the great, mighty Prince of Preachers was absolutely scriptural. He was right. It's a satanic delusion that there can ever be salvation without regeneration. For man is a fallen creature, and as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. So all men are lost, and there's only hope for man through faith in Christ who conquered sin and conquered death. He's the only Savior, and He's man's only hope. Another brainwashing technique of Satan is a denial of the integrity and the infallibility and the irrefragability of the revelation God has given us in His Word. Satan not only attacks the inspiration and the authority of Scripture, but he assails the deity of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that there is not one cult system that doesn't do damage to the infallibility of the Word of God and the uniqueness of Christ in His deity. Satan would have men hold the Lord Jesus Christ up as the central figure of human history, as an extraordinarily good man, the greatest teacher that ever lived, and then deny His deity and cut Him right down to the level of ordinary men and reject the central fact of the miracle of the inhumanation, the incarnation. This could not be accepted unless men were brainwashed to the place where they refused to believe the infallible revelation of God, and by the way, the only revelation of God that God ever gave to man. And as you've heard me say so many times, because my great interest for all the years of my Christian life has been the field of Christian apologetics, and I've never known a man in all my life who studied Christian evidence that did not come to the conclusion that this was the revelation of God inspired in its totality and absolutely without a fault and a flaw. The truth is, the clear, plain, sane truth is, if Jesus Christ is not divine, He was the greatest imposter and blasphemer the world has ever known, or else He was a fit case for a psychopathic ward, a paranoid with systematized delusions of grandeur. In the light of God's Word, there's not a ray of hope for the man who accepts this delusion. Our Lord said this, speaking of His own deity as the one sent from God. He said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, and where I go, you can never come. When a man believes the devil's lie and denies the deity of Jesus Christ, he is engaging in a delusion that will enshroud his soul in darkness and sentence him to life and death without God forever. Another delusion that Satan has certainly done a good job in spreading is the fact that there's a heaven, but there's no hell. That's so interesting. You run into that every day. People say, well, of course I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. I don't believe that God would ever send anybody to hell. However, the Bible that tells of a heaven and the glories that await the trusting believer in the finished work of Jesus Christ also tells of a world of waste and loss, the name of which is hell, that awaits the impenitent Christ rejecter. And in fact, the Word of God teaches that as men live, so they die. And all death ever does is crystallize the choices of time. And indeed, if men live without God in this world, they go out into eternity without God, and they spend eternity without God. And whatever else that is, it's perdition, it's hell. On the other hand, if by the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ I become a new creature in Christ Jesus and I live my life in the consciousness of His presence, then I go through the tunnel of death and out the other side, still in that same consciousness, only now even more glorious, for now I see Him face to face and know Him as I am known. The Scripture from beginning to end is constantly warning men of the death of the soul. In fact, in the one scripture that everyone knows, this is so dramatically enunciated. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One time my father was riding with a man at a funeral. He didn't have a way home, and my father was taking him home. And he turned to my father and he said, you know, he said, Dr. MacArthur, I really appreciated your message. He said, I can't stand these preachers that preach on hell all the time. He said, you know, your message was about the love of God, and that's what I like. I like that. And I think that's the way to preach. And my father, in his very skillful way, said, is there any particular verse of Scripture that's a favorite of yours? And he knew well enough that the man only knew one verse. And so the man said, oh, yes, he said, I have a favorite verse. I don't know where it is, but it's, for God so loved the world. My dad said he never heard anybody mess up John 3:16 as bad as this man in his life. But he said he started in on it, and he said, for God so loved the world. And my dad helped him through it, you know, and he got to the line that he should not perish. And my dad said, now let's look at that again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And my father said to the man, why did God come into the world? Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why was the Word of God written? Why does the Holy Spirit go out into the world to seek to win men to Jesus Christ? What's the purpose of it all? What's the reason? What does that line say? And Dad by that time had the New Testament out, and so he could show it to him, and he said, what does it say? It says that we might not perish. And my dad said, that's what hell is. It's perishing without Christ. And then my dad just pulled the car over the side of the road, and man, that man, he was on the hook. My dad just took him into the Word of God, and then they got out and they knelt down. In those days, they had a running board, you know. They knelt by the side of the running board, and my dad led that man to Jesus Christ. Another delusion is that there is salvation without the blood and the cross. The incessant antagonism of the adversary during the early life of our Lord was directed against His victorious death at Calvary. He has not changed. Satan hates the message of the cross. He remains the antagonist of all who preach it. But the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation has a thoroughfare that's stained with the blood of Christ. Proclaimed way back in the Levitical system, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission from sin. And then that great day came when John, you remember, said, as he introduced the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be sure the tears were coursing down his cheeks, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, and on Skull Hill, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Anything that minimizes the efficacy of the death of the God-man on that cross is satanic. And that's why the Word of God says in Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was unsanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. The old gospel song is absolutely true, and Satan is a liar. The way of the cross leads home. another subtle delusion of Satan. Another result of his brainwashing is when a person says, well, I'm not committed to Christ now, but I expect to be someday. One of these days I'm going to make a commitment. This is an inability to measure and qualify value in acts. Thousands live in this delusion, and unfortunately most die in it. The Word of God contradicts this specious delusion by urging that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You remember the rich fool? He was rich in this world's goods, but he was blind. He was a spiritual pauper. And God called him a fool. May I warn you, spiritual values are the only real values. Everything else is only fantasy in the end. It's the delusion of Satan to think otherwise. That's why our Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, to neglect that relationship to Jesus Christ is a tragedy untellable and incomparable. Another sad thing about those who've been brainwashed by the communists is that they're promised a utopia of peace that they never, ever experience. A communist in the end knows only disillusionment. Oh, how many, for example, like Morris Gordine, have written the story of their disillusionment. His book is entitled Utopia in Chains. Consider how many have committed suicide. The distress of many of these individuals is pathetic. But this is also true of the man who does not have Christ in his life. There is no peace, saith our God, to the wicked. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a positive personal relationship, you may have the promise of peace, but you will never experience it. God says so. All the restlessness and the dissatisfaction, the mad pursuit of pleasure, the dissipations of a reeling, drunk old world shows there is no peace in the hearts of men. And men cannot find peace apart from Jesus Christ. Peace apart from Christ is Satan's lie. It can't be found. It doesn't exist. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Unfortunately, those who have been brainwashed by the communists go deeper and deeper into their delusion as time passes. If something is not done to reverse the process and bring them out, they never come out. And how well we know, spiritually speaking, the longer that men reject Jesus Christ, the more age fossilizes and hardens, and the God-rejecting attitude is not confirmed in early years, but believe me, in later years it is. In the early years, oh, how grateful we should be that the heart is sensitive and the feelings are receptive. But if God's Spirit is resisted, if Jesus Christ is refused, the heart becomes increasingly adamant until a man becomes so impervious to the gospel that it has no appeal. And by the way, this is consistent with the best psychology. To some of you, the question came years ago, will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and yield your life to him? That was the first call. The plastic brain cell registered the decision. And that decision on that day was, no, I will not receive him now. And since that time, the call has come often. But you see, time burns that initial decision deeper and deeper into your nature until now, without you even being conscious of it. It's a simple matter of force of habit for you to repeat the decision that you have so consistently made. You have been so thoroughly brainwashed by Satan that every fiber of encephalon, every corpuscle of blood now unites in saying no in the face of Christ as he stands and pleads and knocks at the door of your heart. The passing of the years serve only to make the process all the more permanent until God himself is unable to soften the heart of the Christ rejecter in old age. To reject Jesus Christ is the most hazardous thing that a man can ever do. Do you know that 9/10 of all the decisions that are made for Christ are made before the age of 20? Let me show you. Everyone in our sanctuary tonight who was saved before they were 20 years of age, put your hands up high. Thank you. Put your hands down. That's a sight. All right, now I know that some of you ladies are very, very, about your age, whatever it is. But I think it would be worthwhile for us to know and I'll put it up there where it's a good safe figure. How many of you came to Christ after you were 50 years of age? Would you put your hands up? After 50. Look, in a congregation of this size. Look, how many hands do I see in a congregation of this size? I think two or three after 50. Now, of course, some of you ladies are over 50 and you didn't want to raise your hand, but we understand that and you're forgiven. At 75, by the way, at 75, the chances of your ever coming to Christ are 50,000 to one against you. After that, the spark of hope burns so low that only the keen eye of faith can see it. Because, you see, the character is fixed. The habits of life are so deeply grooved, they can't be changed. And this process of brainwashing by this time is so thorough that disease and sudden death sweeps the soul into eternity before it can be transformed by the Spirit of God. Oh, God, help the Christ rejecting to realize that hope is fading with each passing hour, and that the curtain of eternity may fall at any moment, and that the time to be delivered from the satanic delusion is when the Spirit of God makes his claim and his call. The time to be delivered from the satanic delusion is now, before it's too late. To reject Jesus Christ represents insanity of the soul. Also, there are varying degrees to be found in the brainwashing process. Some have been mildly changed, some violently. Some of our young men had to be put in padded cells. And there are varying degrees of satanic brainwashing. There are some who are merely indifferent and complacent and uncaring. There are some who are rebellious and venomously atheistic and agnostic, who blaspheme Christ, who hate the church and ridicule the Word of God. They become frantic with rage if anyone speaks to them about the relationship of their souls to the living Christ. But both the indifferent and the rebellious are nevertheless victims of the same dooming process. And the words of Scripture are eternally true. Insanity is in their heart while they live. Fortunately, and I come to the conclusion of my message, there are times when those who have been brainwashed have returned to normalcy and have been reached with the truth, and the analogy holds true in the spiritual realm. There are moments, golden, glorious moments, when the Spirit of God convicts and enlightens the mind, and men and women see the reasonableness of the truth. The truth of God becomes systematically apparent, and that's the moment to act. Brainwashing can be cured. In the fifth chapter of Mark, we have the intriguing story of the man who was violently mad, but whom Christ delivered. By the wondrous power of God, this man whom no man could bind, think how violent he was and how powerful he was, no, not with chains, was gloriously healed and transformed, and was found, the Word of God says, in very beautiful words, clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, out of 5 years of psychology and philosophy, it's the deepest conviction of my heart that a man is never clothed in his right mind until he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is where all madness of heart and mind ends, and where spiritual sanity is restored, at the feet of Jesus. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The cure for satanic brainwashing is the promise of God. A new heart will I give you. And that's what we need. Heart in the New Testament represents the personality, the center of man, the total man, the source of his being. The great prophet Isaiah said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What is the sane thing to do? What is the sensible thing to do? What is the rational thing to do? What is what God wants you to do? It's receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be delivered from the terrifying process of satanic brainwashing by having your heart washed in the blood of Christ and made pure and clean forever. The answer to the brainwashing of planned Russian psychology is the heart washing of the Lord Jesus Christ by the miracle of spiritual birth. Let us pray. Our wonderful Lord, how we pray that thou will carry this message to our hearts. And oh, how we ask our wonderful Lord that thou will give to all of us great lucidity of vision. Help us to really see what is true. Help us to see that thou hast revealed thyself to us, that thou hast given to us a message of reconciliation. Help us to see that there is answers to the great questions of where we came from and what we're here for and where we're going. There is answers to the terrible predicament and problem of sin in human life. There is answers to the terrifying, frightening emptiness. There is answers to the purposelessness of life. That it is irrevocably true that thou art the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can ever find God except through thee. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.